heard him there beside him and perhaps writes by just one little shaft, one little beam of light during the day, but instead of that you find him rejoicing. Now, what kind of man is this? This is one of God's invincibles. One of those men you can't whip. Because wherever he is, like Dr. Lee used to say, if you put him in a barrel, he'll preach Jesus through the bunghole. And if you put him in a Roman jail, he'll come out with a door under one arm and a Roman convert under the other one. You can't whip a man like this. Listen to him talk. Let's follow him from prison to prison just a minute. You see, when we go into town, we say, how are the motels or how are the homes? Paul said, what are the prisons like here? Listen to him. As sorrowful, that means all that's happened to me should be calculated to bring sorrow, yet I am always rejoicing. Now listen to him. We glory, and that's the word for bragging, for boasting. What would you brag about? If you had to fill in that sentence, we brag in, and there's a blank line, what would you put? Paul said, we brag in tribulation. We glory in trial. We take pleasure in. Now, if you had to fill in that sentence, what do you take pleasure in? What do you find your pleasure in? Listen to him. We take pleasure in infirmities, means weaknesses, in reproaches, that means the attacks of other people upon us, in necessities, that means wants, in persecution, that's the attack of circumstances and others, in hatred because of our faith. We take pleasure in distresses for Christ's sake. And that's the lowest down a Christian can get. When he's in total distress, bottomed out at the very bottom of everything, he said, we take pleasure in that for Christ's sake. That's the occasion of Christian rejoicing. Now you can mark it down. You never start rejoicing that you're not going to run into opposition. You'll always face opposition. Some of it comes from the inside, some of it comes from the outside, but most of it arises from inside of you, even though it may be a response to what happens on the outside. Let's look at some of the opposition you're going to face. First is the sin in your own heart. That's going to stifle your rejoicing. You remember what David said after his rehearsal of those two great sins in his life and that bleeding out his heart before God? Here's what he said, O Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me by thy free spirit. In other words, sin has stifled and choked my joy. And it has opposed me as a rejoicing person. I need restoration. Another thing that will oppose rejoicing is constantly doubting God. Well, it's just amazing to me to see how many people there are. And this church is no different. It's just full of people like this, like any church is, who seem to think that the Bible commands them to doubt God all the time because that's the way they live. They never believe. They never doubt their doubts. They just doubt their faith. They're constantly doubting all the time. Suppose there were a little child in your family and that child did a wrong thing and you were getting ready to discipline that child and that child in sincere weeping came up to you and said, Daddy, Mommy, I'm sorry, please forgive me. What would you do? Would you go and whip that child? Well, it depends on what your idea is. Maybe you'll explain to the child why and go on and whip it, but nonetheless, you'll forgive the child and let it be known that you've forgiven the child if you're a worthy parent. Now, suppose that child, after you've said, I forgive you, that child comes back and says, but please forgive me. Well, go on, honey, I've forgiven you. But please, Daddy, forgive me. Well, honey, I've done that. I forgive you. But please, Daddy, forgive me. What would you think of that child? Wouldn't you wonder why that child cannot appropriate or take or receive or apply the forgiveness that you have stated? And yet isn't this exactly the way many Christians act in just one small area of their constant doubting of God? No wonder we don't rejoice in the Lord. We have more doubt than we have faith. We don't believe God. And so constantly we are overcome by that doubt, and that doubt in turn squelches the possibility of really rejoicing in the Lord. Another opponent to our rejoicing is the lack of gratitude for the things God does for us and God gives to us. How long has it been since you sat down at a table and there was a little child present and the dad or the mom asked them to lead the prayer of thanksgiving? Unless they have been conditioned another way, here's the natural way they act. They say, God, thank you for the potatoes, and thank you for the steak, and thank you for the corn, and thank you for the beans. Now, I'm not talking about diet here. I don't know what I've said so far. I'm just saying they say, thank you for this, that, and the other. And then they're saying, thank you for Daddy, thank you for Mommy, thank you for Sister, and thank you for Brother Hodges, And they just go around everything they can think of. If you've ever laid down in bed with a little child, ask them to pray. They'll pray over everything. If they can't think of what's in the room, they'll open their eyes to thank God for the curtains. That's right, just everything. You see, when there wells up in the heart the gratitude that is natural to a human being when he considers that he is under the domain of an all-caring, all-powerful God, it is just invariable that he wants to thank God for everything. Now, what happened to us then? Between that little life and this big life, what happened to us? Why did we stop? I'll tell you why. Because we just stifled our gratitude and we stifled our rejoicing. We just simply don't take account of the fact that God gives us everything that is right and true and good. Another thing that is opponent to our joy is the neglect of the daily spiritual disciplines of life. If you're not in your Bible, I promise you, you're not rejoicing. Not possible. If you don't live in prayer, you're not rejoicing. And if you're not rejoicing, you likely won't live in prayer. You see, it's a cycle. If you don't worship regularly, you're not rejoicing. And if you're not rejoicing, you won't worship regularly. If you're not rejoicing, you won't witness. If you're not witnessing, you won't rejoice, because these are just necessary disciplines of life. And they're a part of this command to rejoice. You'll be opposed every step of the way when you seek to rejoice in the Lord. Let's look again at some of the opportunities the Bible points out for rejoicing. If you're taking notes, I'd like to ask you to jot down three references of Scripture and study them on your own. First, the Bible tells us that we're to rejoice in the problems of life. James chapter 1, verse 2. James 1, 2. Now listen carefully to what it says. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials or divers temptations, various trials. Now, the word count means that it's not easy to do. When you're under the heavy pressure of many, many trials, it's not easy to rejoice, to count it all joy. That's the reason the Bible tells you to reckon it all joy. It's not easy to do. Set your head to it. Set your mind to it. Set your heart to it. Set your spirit to it. And whenever the problems of life settle in upon you, deliberately choose to praise God and rejoice in Him. And something will begin to happen to those problems. They'll take on a new hue, a new color, a new perspective, a new tenor, a new look such as you've never seen before. And they won't appear nearly as big as they were before. All right, the second opportunity for rejoicing, you are to rejoice in the prosperity of other Christians. Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Now don't miss that verse. Let me read it again. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Now which is the easier of the two things there? Very obvious. Much easier to weep with a person who needs your sympathy than it is to rejoice with a person who's rejoicing over some victory. Why, you just let somebody walk in this building tonight and come down to you and call you out and take you outside and tell you that a rich uncle's died and you've inherited $1 million and come back in and tell this congregation, you'll get a superficial amen, but inside people will say, why can't that be me? You see? It's hard to rejoice with those that rejoice. It's much easier to weep with those that weep. One of the standards by which you can gauge your Christian maturity is how you react when some good thing happens to a brother or sister in Christ. Are you really able to rejoice? All right, the third opportunity for rejoicing. We should rejoice in the preaching of the gospel. In the preaching of the gospel. Back to Philippians chapter 1. Read it on your own sometime. Paul was in prison. He said, I'm hearing different sounds, different emphases of gospel preaching. One is preaching Christ in pretense. Another is preaching Christ to create strife and problems for me. Another is preaching Christ in good faith and goodwill. Now listen carefully to what he said. What shall I say then? All these different ways people seem to be preaching Christ. He says, only that in every way, whether they're doing it in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. Now let me ask you a big question. What's your response when the gospel is preached? Do you rejoice or you just tolerate it? And some of us don't do well at tolerating it. I mean, do you rejoice? I mean, I heard about Jesus today. I heard God lifted up before me today.